Hello and welcome to Books by Old Dead Guys. I'm David.
And I'm Scott.
And this is episode number 57, as we're continuing to move through Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. And Scott, would you catch us up to where we are so far in the book?
Yeah, so the way the whole book is structured, it gives us a series of different ways that, you know, that the devices, if you will, is what the word is used there to mean, that Satan uses to deceive us, to cause us to sin, to help us to continue into sin. And so each time what Brooks is doing is giving us a device and then the remedies, if you will, from the scriptures for that particular device. Now, the one we just finished talking about, the device of Satan that we're actually still talking about, we haven't finished yet, is the one that says that it's an easy thing for us to repent. Like, it doesn't, you know, it's not like it's super hard for us to just repent of sin. So when we sin, we'll just repent. That's fine. You know, grace will abound. And he has so far really hammered that with several different remedies. We've done two so far, and I think we've got at least two more for this one. No, it looks like three more for this one. So, four more for this one. They keep going. Right, there we go. Four more.
Okay, four more.
Devices against this, remedies against this particular device. So,
Well, let's get into the third remedy, shall we? Remedy three. The third remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that repentance is a continued act. The word repent implies the continuation of it. True repentance inclines a man's heart to perform God's statutes always, even unto the end. A true penitent must go on from faith to faith, from strength to strength. He must never stand still nor turn back. Repentance is a grace and must have its daily operation as well as other graces. True repentance is a continued spring where the waters of godly sorrow are always flowing. Psalm 51:3, my sin is ever before me. A true penitent is often casting his eyes back to the days of his former vanity, and this makes him morning and evening to water his couch with his tears. Remember not against me the sins of my youth, saith one blessed penitent. And I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, saith another penitent. Repentance is a continued act of turning, a repentance never to be repented of, a turning never to turn again to folly. A true penitent hath ever something within him to turn from. He can never get near enough to God. No, not so near him as once he was. And therefore he is still turning and turning that he may get nearer and nearer to him. That is his chiefest good and his only happiness, optimum maximum, the best and the greatest. They are every day a crying out, O wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us from this body of death? Romans 7:24. They are still sensible of sin and still conflicting with sin and still sorrowing for sin and still loathing of themselves for sin. Repentance is no transient act, but a continued act of the soul. And tell me, O tempted soul, whether it be such an easy thing as Satan would make thee believe to be every day a turning more and more from sin and a turning nearer and nearer to God, thy choicest blessedness. A true penitent can as easily content himself with one act of faith or one act of love as he can content himself with one act of repentance. A Jewish rabbi, pressing the practice of repentance upon his disciples and exhorting them to be sure to repent the day before they died, one of them replied that the day of any man's death was very uncertain. Repent, therefore, every day, said the rabbi, and then you shall be sure to repent the day before you die. You are wise and know how to apply it to your own advantage.
So, but Brooks is really hidden here on a really important concept in understanding Christian theology, Christian faith, Christian life, and that is that repentance is supposed to be not just a one-time thing for one sin, but this ongoing lifestyle. It's Martin Luther, right? The first article of the 95 Theses, when he nails them on the door at Wittenberg, it says, "When our Lord and Master said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." That it's supposed to be this ongoing thing. And so what he's saying is, he says, you're saying, what the enemy tells us is you could just repent of this thing and then all is done. But then he says, but you fail to understand that repentance is an ongoing, continual, day-by-day process. And so he compares it to, it's like a person whose heart has been inflamed by the love of Christ telling them they only need to do one act of love. It's impossible. Yes. Love's gonna flow out of the Christian heart. And so if you can't do that, well, you can't just, that one act of repentance thing is just not gonna cut the mustard.
No.
Right? It has to be this ongoing thing. And so you can't presume on it.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, repentance is a grace.
Yes.
And must have its daily operation as well as other graces. That just as we would never say that one act of faith makes you a good Christian, or one act of love makes you a good Christian, so too one act of repentance is not enough to make you a good Christian.
Right.
It can make you a Christian, but it cannot make it is not enough to sustain you for your entire Christian life.
And it's a matter of understanding. For instance, even the, I love the statement, one act of faith does not make you a Christian, right? And so it's understanding that justification is an act of faith, but it's the fountainhead of faith, right? From that one act of faith, whereby I repent of my sins and I place my faith in the Lord Jesus, will come countless other acts of faith that proceed from that one thing. And so I'm for sure, when I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. But when that happens, when a man is declared righteous by the work of Christ, now from that will come much more repentance, much more faith, much more belief, which is how Jesus could say a tree is told by its fruit. And one of the clearest fruits of Christian conversion is repentance and hatred of sin in equal measure, both things. You will grow to increasingly hate the sin that you commit and increasingly love the Lord Jesus. That's how things are supposed to go.
Yeah.
Yep. So, wow, that was good.
So remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that if the work of repentance were such an easy work as Satan would make it to be, then certainly so many would not lie roaring and crying out of wrath and eternal ruin under the horrors and terrors of conscience for not repenting.
Hmm.
Yea, doubtless so many millions would not go to hell for not repenting if it were such an easy thing to repent. Ah, do not poor souls under horror of conscience cry out and say, were all this world a lump of gold and in our hand to dispose of, we would give it for the least drachm of true repentance. And wilt thou say it is an easy thing to repent? When a poor sinner whose conscience is awakened shall judge the exchange of all the world for the least drachm of repentance to be the happiest exchange that ever sinner made. Tell me, O soul, is it good going to hell? Is it good dwelling with the devouring fire, with everlasting burnings? Is it good to be forever separated from the blessed and glorious presence of God and saints, and to be forever shut out from those good things of eternal life, which are so many that they exceed number, so great that they exceed measure, so precious that they exceed all estimation? We know it is the greatest misery that can befall the sons of men, and would they not prevent this by repentance, if it were such an easy thing to repent as Satan would have it? Well then, do not run the hazard of losing God, Christ, heaven, and thy soul forever by hearkening to this device of Satan, that is, that it is an easy thing to repent. If it be so easy, why then do wicked men's hearts so rise against them that press the doctrine of repentance in the sweetest way? and by the strongest and the choicest arguments that the Scripture doth afford? And why do they kill two at once the faithful laborer's name and their own souls by their wicked words and actings? Because they are put upon repenting, which Satan tells them is so easy a thing. Surely, were repentance so easy, wicked men would not be so much enraged when that doctrine is, by evangelical considerations, pressed upon them.
So what he's really getting after on this one is some things are thought to be easy on the outside, but they are not. You know, it's a hard, repentance is hard. You know, and we see this in the Christian life. Like it's an easy thing for me to sin against my son. It's a hard thing for me to seek his forgiveness and to repent of that. Now, is it valuable? Yes. Precious? Yes. Necessary? Definitely. But it's hard. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of human pride and human deceitfulness of my own heart would keep me from doing that. And so when we think about this concept in terms of horizontal relationships, it makes a lot more sense to us. Mm-hmm. It's a hard thing to come up to someone else and look them in the eyes and say, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And what the enemy does is he would lead us to believe that somehow it's an easier thing to have that posture before God or before people than it actually is. Mm-hmm. And that it's not. It's not an easy thing. And so he walks through how difficult it actually is. And he talks about just a little bit of repentance using the word drachm, which leads me to ding. And now it's time for the Puritan word of the day. Mm. The Puritan word of the day is drachm. Now, in contemporary times, we don't use this word very much. The word is dram, D-R-A-M. And it's a unit of measure, particularly used in Europe. But the drachm in Brooks's time was a unit of weight that was used by apothecaries. And it was the equivalent to 60 grams, which is 1/8 of an ounce, which is
very small.
Not very much. And so that is what he is after when he uses that word. And so what he's saying, if it's just he says, were all this world a lump of gold, and in our hand to dispose of, we would give it for the least drachm of true repentance. In other words, we'd give all the money we had
for an eighth
of an just ounce. A little bit of true repentance. And that's what the soul feels at conversion, right? You feel the weight of your sin. And, you know, it's when Jesus says it's a treasure hidden in a field, the man gives everything that he has, sells everything that he has in order to buy that field. What Brooks is saying is that's exactly how repentance goes, right? Once you see the wretched and vile nature of your sin and you turn from that, man, you'd give all the treasure in the world for just a little bit of true repentance so that your conscience may be cleansed. But he uses the word drachm. So that was the Puritan word of the day. Ding!
Yeah, and also he talks about how the hearts of the wicked rage against the idea of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And we see this, right? That even in today's culture, we see much raging against the idea that sin should be and must be repented of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea that you do actually have to say you're sorry when you do something wrong.
Yes.
Is met with hostility.
Yes.
And met with anger.
Yes.
You know, the idea that we must be a people who will continuously repent of our sins brings us up against the idea that we are continually falling short. We are continually missing the mark.
And no human wants to hear
that. And no human heart, especially not a wicked human heart, wants that reality to be put in front of them.
Right. Yep. Good.
So, remedy number 5. The fifth remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that to repent of sin is as great a work of grace as not to sin. By our sinful falls, the powers of the soul are weakened. The strength of grace is decayed. Our evidences for heaven are blotted. Fears and doubts in the soul are raised. Will God once more pardon this scarlet sin and show mercy to this wretched soul? And corruptions in the heart are more advantaged and confirmed, and the conscience of a man after falls is the more enraged or the more benumbed. Now, for a soul, notwithstanding all this, to repent of his falls, this shows that it is as great a work of grace to repent of sin as it is not to sin. Repentance is the vomit of the soul, and of all psyche, none so difficult and hard as it is to vomit. The same means that tends to preserve the soul from sin, the same means works the soul to rise by repentance when it is fallen into sin. We know the mercy and loving kindness of God is one special means to keep the soul from sin. As David spake, "Thy loving kindness is always before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth, and I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." So, by the same means, the soul is raised by repentance out of sin, as you may see in Mary Magdalene, who loved much and wept much because much was forgiven her. So those in Hosea, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight or before his face." Hosea 6, 1 and 2. As the Hebrews hath it, in his favor, confidence in God's mercy and love, that he would heal them and bind up their wounds and revive their dejected spirits and cause them to live in his favor, was that which did work their hearts to repent and return unto him. I might further show you this truth in many other particulars, but this may suffice. Only remember this in the general, that there is as much power, as much of the power of God and love of God and faith in God and fear of God and care to please God, zeal for the glory of God, requisite to work a man to repent of sin as there is to keep a man from sin, by which you may easily judge that to repent of sin is as great a work as not to sin. And now tell me, O soul, is it an easy thing not to sin? We know then certainly it is not an easy thing to repent of sin.
Yeah, so he talks about the fact that it's what we just got to. It's like he finished the last one and it kind of clicked in his mind. Oh, yeah, let's talk about this. It's not an easy thing, right? In fact, it is as hard to sin, as he says, as it's as hard to repent as it is to not sin. Now, we haven't spent a lot of time on the little footnotes down here, but on page 52, when he finishes this first line, he says that to repent of sin is as great a work of grace as not to sin. He says, "Yet it is better to be kept from sin than cured of sin by repentance, as if it is better for a man to be preserved from a disease than to be heir to the disease." And so he says, you know, it's hard. It's hard to not sin. If you don't believe this, then try it. It's hard to not sin, but it's better to not sin. And he's careful to say that. You know, the only thing better than being cured of cancer
is not having
cancer. Right. And anyone who's walked through that will tell you. Mm-hmm. And it's the same with sin. The only thing better than repentance. Repentance is great. But not sinning is
better.
Is greater still. Yeah, mm-hmm. And that's what he's after is. Understand how hard it is. Like, what a big thing you're talking about here.
Yeah.
All right, last remedy.
Remedy number six.
Remedy six.
The sixth remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that he that now tempts thee to sin upon this account, that repentance is easy, will ere long work thee to despair, and forever to break the neck of thy soul, present repentance as the difficultest and hardest work in the world. And to this purpose, he will set thy sins in order before thee and make them to say, "We are thine and we must follow thee." Now Satan will help to work the soul to look up, and see God angry, and to look inward and to see conscience accusing and condemning, and to look downwards and see hell's mouth open to receive the impenitent soul. And all this to render the work of repentance impossible to the soul. What, saith Satan, dost thou think that is easy, which the whole power of grace cannot conquer while we are in this world? Is it easy, saith Satan, to turn from some outward act of sin to which thou hast been addicted? Dost thou not remember that thou hast often complained against such and such particular sins and resolved to leave them, and yet to this hour thou hast not? Thou canst not. What will it then be to turn from every sin, yea, to mortify and cut off those sins, those darling lusts that are as joints and members, that be as right hands and right eyes? Hast thou not loved thy sins above thy Savior? Hast thou not preferred earth before heaven? Hast thou not all along neglected the means of grace and despised the offers of grace and vexed the Spirit of grace? There would be no end if I should set before thee the infinite evils that thou hast committed, and the innumerable good services that thou hast omitted, and the frequent checks of thy own conscience that thou hast contempted. And before thou mayest well conclude that thou canst never repent, that thou shalt never repent. Now, saith Satan, do but a little consider thy numberless sins, and the greatness of thy sins, the foulness of thy sins, the heinousness of thy sins, the circumstances of thy sins, and thou shalt easily see that those sins that thou thoughtest to be but motes are indeed mountains. And is it not now in vain to repent of them? Surely, saith Satan, if thou shouldest seek repentance and grace with tears, as Esau, thou shalt not find it. Thy glass is out. Thy sun is set. The door of mercy is shut. The golden scepter is taken in. And now thou that hast despised mercy shall be forever destroyed by justice. For such a wretch as thou art to attempt repentance is to attempt a thing impossible. It is impossible that thou, that in all thy life couldst never conquer one sin, shouldst master such a numberless number of sins, which are so near, so dear, so necessary, and so profitable to thee, that have so long bedded and boarded with thee, that have been old acquaintance and companions with thee. Hast thou not often proposed, promised, vowed, and resolved to enter upon the practice of repentance, but to this day couldst never attain it? Surely it is in vain to strive against the stream, where it is so impossible to overcome. Thou art lost and cast forever. To hell thou must, to hell thou shalt. Ah, souls, he that now tempts you to sin, by suggesting to you the easiness of repentance, will at last work you to despair, and present repentance as the hardest work in all the world, and a work as far above man as heaven is above hell, as light is above darkness. Oh, that you were wise to break off your sins by timely repentance.
So what he's warning us that the enemy is going to change the deal.
Yes.
Right? So coming in the front end of sin, what the accuser of the brethren, Satan, says is, oh, this is not a big deal. You can repent of this. If you'll just do this, then you can repent later. And then once you've sinned, he totally changes it. And he goes, oh, you're way too guilty to ever approach God. Mm-hmm. I mean, look at how, that's why he's called the accuser of the brethren, mm-hmm. right? He gets you, he hooks you, he hits you, gets you into sin. And now the next thing he knows is he goes, man, there's no way God's going to forgive you of that.
Yeah.
There's no point even trying to repent, because now what he does is he doesn't just point out that one sin. Because one sin, you know, one sin will lead to another, lead to another, lead to another. Mm-hmm. He'll point to all these and go, man, there's just no way. You're never going to be reconciled to God. You may as well just give it up. Mm-hmm. And so he says, understand, the front end of the deception of the evil one is to convince you that sin's not a hard thing to repent of. Mm-hmm. The back end of the deception of the evil one is to convince you that it is impossible to repent of.
Yeah.
And that's how deception works. That's how the manipulation of the evil one works in the life of the Christian. And I have seen it over and over and over again. Any time you try to communicate the gospel with somebody who's just mired in sin, there's always at least a good chance you're going to hear something like, God could never forgive me. Mm-hmm. You know, God would never forgive me of this. And that is the language of the enemy.
Yes.
But plain and simple.
That is his lies in your mouth.
100%. And that's what Brooks is saying. Understand what's going on here. When you understand the strategy, then you can actually evaluate it for what it is. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. So on the front side, you're being convinced that this is going to be easy. It's not going to be hard for you to repent. But on the back side, you're going to think that it's totally hopeless and that there's no way God's ever going to forgive you. Because the problem is, on the front end and the back end, if you buy into that lie, you buy into it because you misunderstand grace, both coming in and going out. Yeah. And if you misunderstand grace on the front end, you'll misunderstand it on the back end.
Yeah. Every time.
Every time. That was a helpful point.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. Speaking as though Satan was speaking reminds me of another great book by another not as old but equally as dead guy, the Screwtape Letters.
Oh, by C.S. Lewis. Man, such a helpful
one. Yeah, such a great book. If you heard that and thought, man, that's really, it's really helpful or really cool, I would recommend going and picking up Screwtape Letters. That's an awesome book.
Yeah, the key is understanding how it's being written.
Yes.
It's written as a senior demon, if you will, to a lesser one. Who's trying to tempt a man, and he is writing to give perspective of the enemy. And so in many ways, Lewis's work is like a dramatization of what Brooks is doing.
Oh, yeah.
A little shorter, probably easier to read, but it is very helpful and instructive.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
All right. Well, I think that does it for today.
Yep.
If you enjoyed this, be sure to share it with your friends. Be sure to post it on social media and let other folks know that we're here and we're reading books by old dead guys. So, if you could leave us a review, that'd be really helpful to us. And we'll talk to you again soon.
Goodbye.